in chapter 7 is that God is faithful. God did exactly what he said he would do. And we also see the faithfulness of Noah. Noah did exactly what he said he would do. What chapter 7 is, it's a proclamation, it's a declaration of what God has done about the fractured world. This is what God has done, what God is doing about a fractured world. But it also in this proclamation, it's a warning passage. Like, let's not just like kind of gloss over what Paul read. He's like, no, I'm going to blot everything out in all of humanity. It's a warning for us. It's a warning and a revelation of what God will do with destruction, with evil, with corruption, with violence. And that's what we saw last week. We saw this increase in depravity, increase in destruction, increase in devastation. If you go back to 6:5, it said, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Again, that's kind of like the spiral that it was talking about as the means, as more atoms are present, the rate of decay is faster. That's the language that's going on here. Like, as violence increased, it kept getting worse and worse and worse. In verse 11, it says that the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth, it said it was filled with violence. So when we think about this idea of a flood, let's not think about something that's like beautiful and pristine and good being taken away. It's something that's evil and violent and horrific that God's dealing with. And in verse 13, it says that God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. But again, there is this violence. Then he tells Noah, make yourself an ark of gopher wood in verse 14. Again, we're talking about the faithfulness of God, God doing what he says he will do. Chapter 6, verse 17 says, for behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you and your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. So again, what we're seeing in chapter 7 is God being faithful to what he said he would do in chapter 6. God said, I am going to do this. And so kind of the big point for us is God is faithful to do what he says he'll do. If God's says he's going to do something, he'll do it. And what we see in verses 1 through 10, he says that I will establish my covenant with you. Make yourself an ark. I'm sorry. He's being faithful to what he told Noah that he would do. What we see in chapter 7, verses 1 to 10, he rescues Noah. He rescues him. In his commitment to Noah, he made a covenant to him. That's what it said in verse 18, I will establish my covenant with you. Bruce Waltke said a covenant is an obligation. God graciously obliged himself to save Noah, to rescue Noah, to deliver Noah, to rescue those who worshiped him and save his creation. That's what God said he would do. And this is what God does. He rescued Noah, and then he brings the flood that cleanses the world of evil, that cleanses the world of violence. In verse 11, it says of chapter 7, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the seventh day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened, and rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. God is cleansing the world of evil. He's cleansing the world of violence. It goes again, verse 17, the flood continued 40 days on the earth, and the waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. God's doing the two things he said he would do. He said he would rid the world of violence, and he said he would rescue, that he would deliver, that he would save Noah. And it's through the same thing. God's faithful to do what he says he would do. Back in Genesis Chapter 2, God said, if you sin, if you eat of the fruit, if you don't trust in me, if you don't depend on me, if you live as if I don't exist, you will surely die. And that sin brought death into the world. And what God is doing is seeking to bring an end to death. He's seeking to bring an end to death, to violence. What God is doing is bringing justice. The word justice simply means to set things right. What's going on here is that the world is broken. Does that make sense? Does something not seem right in the world? Does something not seem right in us? The word justice simply means to set things right. It's like a broken bone that's being set. It's something that's broken, and God is resetting the world. So this flood is part of the process of God setting the world right. You can't have flourishing with destruction. They don't go together. So what we see is God is faithful to do what he said he would do. And then what do we see from Noah in chapter 7? It simply says that he believed God. Look at verse 1. It says, the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your household. And then it kind of repeats this sort of refrain. Look at verse 5. God told Noah to go in the ark. Verse 5, and Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Verse 7, and Noah and his sons and his wives and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Verse 13, on the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wives and their three wives of his sons with them, what did they do? Enter the ark. It's just repeated over and over again. It's very methodical that Noah's doing what God has called him to do. Verse 15, they went into the ark. God said, hey, take these animals in verse 2. Take with you 7 pairs of animals. Verses 8 and 9, he went into the ark and he brought the animals. He did what God said. So the reminder for us, the warning for us, the call for us is to trust and believe that God will do what he said he would do. We can trust him to do that. And our response is to believe him, to respond to him, to do what we say that we will do. One way to say this is just simply to heed the warning. Noah believed God and he responded in faith. He responded in trust. He did what he said. This is all a pointer, what the New Testament says, for the return of Christ. God, Jesus says, I'm going to return, I'm going to come back, and I'm going to cleanse the world of evil. I'm going to cleanse the world of violence. I'm going to inhabit the world, and I'm holy. And again, it's a warning. We have the same warning in Matthew 24, and he refers to Noah. He says, but concerning that day, an hour, no one knows. Everybody talks about, hey, when's Jesus going to come back? The Bible's like clear, like nobody knows. He says, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until that day when Noah entered the ark. It says, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So it will be the coming of the Son of Man. Now, when he says that they were unaware, it's not like they didn't have any warning that God was going to do this. Noah had been telling them over and over and over again. They've been watching Noah build this ark. He's been, hey, there is going to be a time. God is going to cleanse the world of evil. Turn to him, trust in him, believe in him. We need to know that God will do what he says he will do. Now, part of that, again, is a warning. But also, we need to understand that this is good news. What we all long for, what we all desire, is a world without sin, a world without evil, a world without violence, a world that is flourishing, where our families are as God intended them to be, where our communities are as God intended them to be. It's a picture. So yes, there's a reading of violence, but if you turn to Revelation 21, it's on page 1233 in those Bibles. So we need to hear the warning that God will come and return and cleanse the world, but it's so we can have this. I'm just going to read Revelation 21, 1 through 8. This is what God promises. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. One commentator said, like, when it says a sea was no more, it doesn't mean like there's no dolphins anymore. The sea was a, not the team, they're terrible. They'll probably get kicked out too. He's saying the sea was a symbol of chaos, of disorder in the Old Testament. And so there's going to be no more chaos. There's going to be no more disorder. It's not going to be the dysfunctional. The word's going to function as I intended it to be. So I'm still banking on sunsets over the ocean. And he says, and I saw a holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be there with them as their God. This is the good news. He's going to wipe away all the evil. He's going to wipe away all the violence. And it says in verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. God is cleansing the world of violence, of evil, of destruction, all that causes grief and pain and tears. He's saying it will be no more when Jesus returns. And it says in verse 5, and he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. This is recreation. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He says, to the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the sexual immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, all the liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. He's saying these things can't coexist with the holy God. And he said, I will do what I said I am going to do, but it is for your good. It's for your flourishing. It's what we all desire and what we all want. And so we have this window where we turn and we trust in him. We believe in him. We know that he is faithful to do what he said he would do. And we respond in faith. And so we see this warning. It's a warning for us in chapter 7. But then we get this vision of this recreation in chapter 8. So everything that is undone in chapter 7 is redone in chapter 8. And we can ask in chapter 8, like, what is God doing here? And at the core is God's giving humanity a second chance. He's given us a restart. You know what we all need? Second chances, and third chances, and fourth chances, and fifth chances. We need a restart. This is what it's teaching us. This is what it's showing us. This is what it's telling us about God. God could have judged the earth and just like, they messed it up. They didn't do it. They deserve death and they'll get it. And just be like, it's over. But that's not what he did. He gives humanity a second chance. He's a God of second chances. Chapter 8, verse 1, it says, but God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. Again, it's a kind of the center. It's called the pivot. God didn't forget Noah like I forgot where I put my keys every day. Or like I forget stuff. I was just like walking outside and somebody's like, hey, did you bring this back? And I was like, no, I forgot to do that. I remember the other thing. I forgot that thing. But when it says that God remembered, it combines the idea of God's faithful love and his timely intervention. When God remembers something, it's a reminder. It's a word for his faithful love. Like he's faithful to do what he said he's going to do, and he's going to do something. He intervenes. He steps in. One commentator said, God's remembering always implies his movement towards the object of his memory. God remembers us and he moves towards us. God remembered the brokenness of the world. He saw the brokenness of the world and he didn't just stand far off from it and be like, oh, look, they messed it up again. Look, their room's dirty again. What does he do? He moves towards them. He moves towards us. He pursues us. He comes after us. That's what he does. His remembering always implies his movement towards the object of his memory, his acting towards someone because of a previous commitment. It says that Abraham remembered Lot, and he went and got him from Sodom and Gomorrah, so that God remembered Rachel, and she conceived. He remembered something, and something else happened. He's faithful to do what he said he was going to do. He doesn't forget. And so what is happening now, Kent Hughes said, is so now God acted to bring restoration and recreation to the flooded world. That's what's going on in chapter 8. It's a recreation. It's a renewal. It's a restoration. That's what God does in our lives. When you put your trust in him, when you put your hope, he said, you are a new creation. Revelation 21, we read it. He's like, I am making all things new. He sees that the destruction, the devastation, the depravity of all of our lives, of all of our worlds. He doesn't cast it out. He remembers. He moves towards us. And he brings renewal. He brings restoration. He sets things right. And what we see in Genesis 8, there's a graph. You can just like Google this. I'm not going to do this to you. But if you read chapter 8, it literally follows Genesis 1. It's like one for like, hey, it says in verse 1, look, it says, and God, chapter 8, verse 1, it says, and God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. So what was going on there is that there was darkness over the world, and God, what? Wind came. Now flip over in your Bibles to chapter 1 of Genesis. It's always the easiest one to find. Page 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It says what? The earth was without form and void, and it says, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And it says, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. What you see in chapter 1 is the same thing as you see in chapter 8. There is darkness, there is devastation, and God's Spirit hovering over it, about to enter in and make all things new. And the whole chapter just follows chapter 1. It says that there was, he divided the waters in the second day. The waters were gathered up in the third day. The sixth day, there was these living creatures that come about and they get off the ark. If you just follow chapter 8, it's all the same thing. We see this parable. So we should be reading when God remember, like, oh, what's about to happen? God's about to recreate. God's about to renew. God's about to give us a new creation. It's all about his recreation. What's God doing? He's given humanity a second chance. We need to know the character of God. He's a God of second chances, right? So yes, he's sovereign, he's powerful, he's just, he's going to set things right. He's in control. Look at verse 20. So remember I said 8:1 was the kind of pivot, the middle. Look at verse 24. It says, and the waters prevailed on the earth for 150 days. And then in verse 2 of chapter 8, the fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed, and the rain from the heavens was restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. God brought the waters, and God called the waters back. This is why Jesus is on the boat. Like, remember? It's all shaky, and they're all nervous in the boat, and it's rocking. Like, oh, we're going to die. Jesus, don't let us die. Jesus, he's like, wind, stop. So we need to know that God is faithful because he's sovereign. He's in control. He's powerful. But he's also full of forgiveness. He's full of grace. He's full of mercy. He's a God of second chances. He could have just started over from scratch, right? He could have not rescued Noah. He's like, hey, y'all messed it up. Noah, you're a part of that. I'm just going to start over from scratch. That could have been easier, right? Tim Mackey put it this way. He says, God apparently values the restorative and renewing of what has been broken or ruined. There's something about the nature and character of God, his mercy, his grace, his forgiveness, his patience. There's something about the nature and character of God that he values and prefers bringing restoration and renewal through what has been broken or ruined. He prefers that approach to wiping the slate clean and just starting over fresh again. That's good news to us, okay? Because we're all broken. We're all ruined. We're all in need of renewal and restoration. And that's exactly who God moves towards. That's exactly what God does and is doing in his world. We need to stop and just ask, like, where do you feel beyond the work of God? What area of your life feels beyond fixing? Feels totally ruined, totally broken. God can't restore that. God can't renew that. What we see in God is that he has not and he will not give up on his original plans. He is going to see them through. Like, Revelation 21 will happen. It may not happen in the time that we want or the way that we want or think, but he will wipe away every tear. He will make us new in the image of Christ. He will be with us forever. Those things will happen. He is faithful. And what about Noah? What do we learn from Noah in this chapter 8? The first thing that sort of I didn't necessarily pick up on, but then there's a lot on it, which makes sense. The first thing we learn about Noah is that Noah waited. Noah waited. He built the ark for an extended period of time, and then he was on the actual ark. He was on it for over a year. So he's on this boat for over years. He said, get on it and then just kind of wait 7 days. So he has to wait the 7 days, and then it rains for 40 days, and then the world was flooded for 150 days, and then the waters subsided. And then in chapter 8, verse 13, it says, in the 600th and first year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from the earth. And it says, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. So even when it becomes dry, what does Noah have to do? Stay on the boat. He stayed on the boat longer. And then verse 14, it says, in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. He waited another month. The life of trusting God, a life of faith in God, takes a tremendous amount of patience and waiting on God. Don't we want to just things to happen fast or fix things fast? Noah displayed this tremendous obedience and trust in building the ark. And then he just displays this tremendous amount of patience and waiting on God to work. He didn't do anything. He was on this boat. It's like chaotic, bouncing around. Doesn't know when the water is going to end or stop. Could be, you know, so. Let's say you're pregnant. Like, you know, if you're pregnant, like, you got like this 9-month window. Like, hey, this is going to be rough for like 9 months. Then it's going to be over, right? Noah didn't know any of that. He was just on the boat waiting. Are there areas of your life that you feel like you're just like on the boat waiting? Like, God, could you do something about this? I still remember I became a Christian at a church, and it's in the Midwest, just a little more grit, a little more hard, like hard workers. The pastor was kind of blue collar, is kind of from a farming community. And it was, I still remember, I share the story. Like, I went to breakfast with him, and he's like, got like my pancakes and sausage. I was like 26 or whatever I was. And he goes, Hey, you know, you can't eat like that once you turn 30, right? And I was like, what are you talking about? He's like, yeah. Like, you, like, it'll just stay with you. Like, you won't be healthy. Like, so you can't, like, so he was like, it's very like, what are you going to do? Like, you need to do something. And then I moved to Florida, and Pastor Chan, still one of my mentors, and he's from like the coast. He's from like Melbourne, like surfer, like grew up in that environment, and like just kind of more introverted, super laid back. And then I would, at this church, I was like, man, this is like, I'd never worked at a church. I was like, this is crazy. There's a lot of stuff going on in these people's lives. And he goes, He goes, yeah, and we're talking about something. He's like, yeah, I'm praying for this, for that family that you're talking about. And he goes, I can't wait to see what God's going to do in their life. And I was like, well, man, I think he might want you to do something about it. And he's like, no, like that's like God's work. He's going to do something in their life. And I was like, all right, man. He's like, just watch. I was like, it's hard for me to just watch. Right? Isn't it hard for us to just watch? Noah waited. He waited on God. It's part of the life of faith. It's part of this process of recreation. It's waiting on God to do what he is going to do. But he doesn't just wait. It says that he went out. It says, then God said to Noah, go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, and every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. Noah becomes part of this process of recreation. There's a reestablishment of order. That when Paul was reading, it kind of just came out to me for like even more so. I keep using the word methodical. It was just very methodical. I'm going to do this, then I'm going to do this, then I'm going to do this, then I'm going to do this. It's going from complete disorder and chaos to order and flourishing. And Noah was a part of that. It says, Noah, his wife, their sons, then the animals. Again, it's going in the order of recreation. It says that he sent out a dove. A lot of times we think of the Bible of dove meaning peace, but it also means new creation. Like Jesus is baptized and he resurrects and a dove descended. And it's the Spirit of God and it brings recreation or new creation. So Noah was a part of this process of recreation. There was a role to play. And the third thing we see about Noah is that he worshiped God. There's this whole thing where the ark was on a high place. It went onto a mountain. And that's the bigger deal than like exactly what mountain, where people try to find where the ark is. But the first thing that Noah does is he builds an altar. He makes a sacrifice to the Lord. Noah gets off the ark and it says that Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. For the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. The first thing that Noah does is he worships. And part of it was a gratitude for being delivered from the flood. God, you rescued me. You saved me. You delivered me. But it was also more. As one commentator pointed out, what came out of the ark with Noah was sin. There was still sin. It says, I will never again curse the ground because of man. It says, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Just because there's this line of Noah doesn't mean that Noah wasn't affected and infected with sin. And so this altar, this sacrifice, these clean birds was making a burnt offering. It was for, the biblical word is atonement, to pay the price for sin. To become pleasing to God. It says, when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma. Leviticus chapter 1, should be on the screen, says, the priest shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And the priest shall burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. It was a sacrifice that allowed Noah to be acceptable to God. But Noah's sacrifice and every sacrifice in the Old Testament is merely a pointer to the final sacrifice of Christ. This is all moving forward to Jesus. Noah's sacrifice was just that of a bird. It did nothing to reconcile Noah back to God. But Hebrews 10 says, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins, is what Noah was doing. It says, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. For by a single offering, he has perfected all time those who are being sanctified. This worship, this act of sacrifice, this making atonement, it is taking that which is evil, that which is wicked, that which is violent, that which is dark, that which is chaotic, and paying the price for it, paying the penalty for it. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He took on the wrath of God, the punishment for sins. He paid the price. And he reconciles us back to God. That's why we can be pleasing to God. It says you are a pleasing aroma. So Noah's sacrifice ultimately points to Jesus' sacrifice, which is a sacrifice for us to reconcile us back to God so we can be in relationship with God. And then he resurrects and he sends out his spirit, and we get to be a part of his new creation. It says, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. You're made new. You have a new heart. You have a new desire. You have new purposes. You get to be a part of God's work in the world to reestablish his creation. Jesus came. John says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus says, the kingdom of God is at hand. This is what Jesus is doing. He's making a new creation, a new people. And we get to be a part of his new community. We see it in chapter 8. Tim Mackey asked a good question. This will be the application part. Why am I being asked to ponder this scene of someone faithfully waiting for the fulfillment of God's word? Like, why should we do this? Why do we care about Genesis chapter 7 and 8? How does that apply to us? What does it mean for us? And what we see is that there's this call. There's a call first for us to trust in the faithfulness of God. There might be a slide for this. It's a call to trust in the faithfulness of God. Jared Wilson is a pastor. He was up in Vermont area. Now he's a professor in Kansas City. But he entitled his article on the Gospel Coalition, Remember the God Who Remembers You. Our problem isn't that God doesn't remember us. Our problem is remembering God. Remembering and believing that God is faithful. Remembering and trusting that God will do what he says he would do. If you read through the Old Testament and the women's study in Exodus, there's just continual call to remember, remember who God is. There's a thief on the cross who hears about Jesus. And what does he tell Jesus? Remember me. Remember me in paradise. And Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. There's a call to trust, to remember the God who remembers you. Remember you're forgiven. Remember you're loved. Remember you're accepted. Remember you're a new creation. The second thing we see from this account is there's a call to wait on God. A life of faith is a life of is one that is steadfast and faithful. One of my favorite books, we went through the Psalms, like Eugene Peterson, just the title is enough. The Christian walk, it's called a long obedience in the same direction. That's what God calls us to. A long obedience, a long trusting in God in the same direction. A call to wait is trusting that God is faithful to do what he says he would do. When life looks dark, when it looks chaotic, when there seems to be no direction, right? When you're bounced around by the chaos of life, like what areas is that for you? Remember, God's faithful. God's in control. God has plans and purposes that he's bringing about. The call is to wait on him. Let me put it this way. We don't have to take everything into our own hands. Do we like to take things into our own hands? Where do you tend to take things into your own hands? Where do you feel directionless? Where do you feel stuck in a boat on a mountain? Like, let's just picture this boat. It's sitting on a mountain, and he's like, stay there. Like, I've been on it for over a year. Kind of smells. Like to get off. Right? There's seasons of life. There's times of life that we feel like we're stuck on a mountain on a boat. I feel like I'm just stuck. Where do we have a hard time waiting for God? Is it career stuff? Is it family stuff? Or what you want for your family? Is it your relationship with God? Question as I was processing through this, I was thinking, like, where do I throw money at? We're like doing South Florida budget 9.0 for 2026. We're like 0 for 8. And you're just kind of looking, and you got the every dollar, and you're like, where does the money go? Like, we spend a lot of money on our kids. Why? Because we worry about them. There's some things that, like, aren't awesome in the world, if you hadn't noticed, right? So what do we want to do? Let me put them in the right stuff. Let me put them in the right places. Let me give them the right things to what? Control. I'm like, granny, you're not spending money on yourself. Like, I'm not really, so I don't, like, look at the bottom of my shoes. They're like 5 years old. I need some new ones because I keep falling, right? Why do I do that? Why do we do that? Follow the money. And you'll see where it's hard to wait on God and trust in God. There's a call to worship God. Noah responds with gratitude. One, for God delivering him, and for the new life God has given him. He worshiped God for the second chance. The sacrifice is the first thing he does. What does he do when he gets off the boat? He worships God. He also brings him the best, right? He brings him the clean birds, the first fruit. The tendency, and I'll talk about this as we move into the holidays, when life gets busy, when life gets chaotic, is to put God aside. Look, we're going into two holidays. Thanksgiving, we got like through the, I won't say that. We're going to Thanksgiving and Christmas, right? These are holidays about God. God, I want to thank you. Christmas is about God. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to celebrate you coming to darkness, bringing me to new life. But we just get too busy for the one who both those things are all about, right? Like, we're going to put together some, like, Advent devotional things and have our services and have our Christmas service. Like, what does it look like to set apart time, to take God, take time to worship God with our time, with our talent, with our treasure, with what we have? This is what Noah is doing. He responds to what God has done for him, his faithfulness towards him by being faithful to God. He worships him. With his time, with his talent, with his treasure. He hadn't seen land in over a year. He worships him. And then we see that there's a call to be a witness and to be about the work of God. We'll talk about more of this next week in chapter 9, but it says that Noah went out. And there's this call, and it says to be fruitful and multiply. Picks it back up again in chapter 9. We see God's plan through Noah and his family to be fruitful, to multiply, to increase greatly on the earth, to multiply in the earth. What it's talking about is to bring renewal, to bring restoration. This is what Jesus did. It says that Jesus came teaching and healing. He was teaching people about the kingdom of God, about who this God is, that he is powerful, that he is sovereign, that he is in control of all things, but he is merciful and he is gracious and he is loving and he is forgiving. He's teaching about God and he's healing. He brings restoration. That's why he tells the wave to stop. That's why he rids people of disease. What's he doing? He reconciles people in relationships. He's healing. He's restoring. He is renewing. That's what Jesus is about. And that's what we're to be about. Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And so for us, like, what does this life of faith look like? It's to trust in God's faithfulness. 2 Timothy says that even when you are faithless, he is faithful. It's about his faithfulness. And when we know that God's faithful, we can wait on him. We can use our time and our talent and our treasure to worship him and to be a witness to his work in our lives. Let's pray.